This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the 12, "A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave like the master. If they had called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs on your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, so we read that gospel lesson, and first glance, you might come to the conclusion that it contains anything but good news for us as followers of Jesus. And the truth is that first impression that we get when we read those words, it all sounds sort of doom and gloomish. Jesus talks about how his disciples should not expect to be treated any differently than he has been treated. After all, a disciple is not above the teacher. And just as the culture condemned the teacher as the devil, so the teacher's followers should expect no less. And maybe even expect a little more than that. And somehow for me, it even gets gloomier as Jesus talks about how the opposition his followers will face isn't going to come just from the public in general, but also from within our own families. A man will be set against his father, a daughter against her mother. One's foes come from the members of one's own family. And so I guess we might as well throw husband against wife and wife against husband, because we know in that mix that that's just part of the package. When Jesus says he comes to bring not peace, but a sword. Doesn't sound like good news. This doesn't sound like gospel. But there's more to this lesson than what meets the eye at first. And especially if we read this lesson and we kind of remember what we talked about last week, we help put it in context. Taken all together, this section of Matthew's gospel is telling us something important about the opposition that there is in the world to God's word. And it tells us something important about what we can call the cost of discipleship. And that's a term that's used, it's the title of a book by a famous Lutheran theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Taken all together and in context, this little bit of scripture tells us how to deal with the opposition that comes to God's word. And just below the surface, there is some actual very good news for us as disciples. So how do we put this in context? Remember from last week, we were talking about verses that come about 10 verses before the beginning of our gospel lesson today. And I think this will help put it in context for us. Remember last week, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's giving them the authority and the responsibility to continue his mission of healing in the world. And once the disciples get that mission, they become more than disciples or followers. They become apostles. Jesus tells them that they're to proclaim the good news that the kingdom of heaven is near, to cure the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, all these things that Jesus was doing himself. And of course, Jesus never sugarcoats this whole mission thing, does he? He tells the apostles to expect opposition, that he's sending them out into the world as sheep in the midst of wolves. And the last little bit of advice that Jesus gives before the beginning of our gospel lesson today tells them how to deal with the opposition that they're going to face. Jesus teaches those first apostles and he teaches us in this section of Matthew's gospel about non-retaliation. When a town or a house or a person doesn't welcome the gospel message, Jesus says we're simply to shake the dust off our sandals and move on. There's no need to get angry. There's no need to get even. There's no need to seek retribution of any kind or get loud with people. When the gospel isn't received, we just shake the dust off our sandals and move on. Now, of course, this goes against some of our natural tendencies. And maybe you remember the story of that's in Luke's gospel about how the Samaritan village didn't want to receive Jesus and the disciples. And James and John, those two sons of thunder, they ask Jesus when they hear about this, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" That's our natural tendency. We want to fight back. And can't you just imagine Jesus at this point kind of rolling his eyes, saying, "No, James, no, John, no need for fireworks today. Let's just go to the next village. Let's just go to the next town and see how it goes there." Folks, I think this is good advice for us today, too. Because we're going to face opposition when we proclaim God's word. And we're going to face that kind of opposition from the general public and sadly from within our own families. It happens. And when it happens, we're not supposed to get mad. We're not supposed to get even, because Jesus never forces anyone to follow him. Jesus will never use force to coerce people into the kingdom of heaven, and neither should we. You know, in John's gospel, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, and how his followers, his sheep, know his voice and follow. And the image we get here is that Jesus gently leads his sheep into the kingdom of God. It's a different image when we think about cattle. Cattle are driven, sheep are led. And today, Jesus speaks through you and he speaks through me, and we might very well help lead people into God's kingdom. We can never drive them there. We can't and we shouldn't try to coerce or force others into following Christ. Because today, we all are apostles of a kind, aren't we? We're all asked to share the good news of the gospel with both the general public and with our friends, with our families. And what we have to remember is that if that message is accepted, that's great. We rejoice over that, but when it's rejected, we symbolically just shake it off, move on. Because who knows? Perhaps acceptance will come at a different time after the Holy Spirit has done some more work on that person, right? Or maybe it'll come after someone else shares that word with that person in maybe a different way that they can relate to. Our job as apostles isn't to force the outcome or worry about how things play out after that. Our job, invite, share, lead, and then get out of the way. Let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit has been doing for thousands of years. So where is the good news in our gospel lesson today? It all sounds kind of grim at first blush. Well, I'll tell you, tucked into this whole discussion about opposition and family strife, Jesus does offer words of reassurance and encouragement. And he does it at least three different places and in three slightly different ways. In verse 26, he tells his followers, "Have no fear of those who will come against them." And then just two lines later, he says, "Don't fear those who can kill the body, but not the soul." And then, again, very clearly in verse 31, he says, "So do not be afraid." This is sort of quintessential Jesus. He never undersells the cost of discipleship. But he's constantly reassuring and encouraging us just to sort of hang in there, hang on to our faith despite the opposition that we're going to face. And he promises that whoever acknowledges him before others and despite opposition here on earth, Jesus is going to acknowledge that person before God the Father in heaven. And so because of that, there's no need to fear. He gives us that great image of not even a sparrow falling to earth without God knowing about it. And that we as his followers are worth a lot more than just sparrows. Jesus says that God knows us so well that he knows every hair on our heads. And basically what he's telling us here is that God knows all and sees all and that God is in control. And those are kind of comforting words for us when we think about it. We like the idea that we serve a big God. And we've heard before that nothing in this world is too big for God. And that's sort of a comforting thought too. But I'm going to suggest to you that there are some hidden grace messages within this passage if we can look at it in a slightly different way. You know, I think it's good, it's right that we associate all those omni words with God. You know, God is all powerful. He's omnipotent. He's present everywhere. He's omnipresent. And he knows everything. God is omniscient. And it's good and it's right for us to think about God in these ways because they're all good descriptions of God. Nothing is too big for God. That's for certain. But did you ever stop to think that maybe nothing is too small for God at the same time? Have you ever thought that you're dealing with a problem that's just too small to bother God with it? Maybe a loved one isn't actively hostile to you or your faith at this point. Maybe they just don't seem to be too interested and you think, oh, you know, that's not that big a deal. I'm not going to bother God with that. Or maybe you've had something else going on in your life that you just think that it's just too little a thing to bother God with it. I'm going to suggest to you that Scripture tells us a completely different story than that. Every detail of our life is important to God. Jesus says God knows the number of hairs on our heads, and that by itself is amazing when you think about it. If God keeps track of every hair on our head, he cares about the smallest, most seemingly insignificant personal detail of your life. And here's the thing, God wants to be involved in every area of your life, both the big things and the small things. There's a passage from 1 Peter we talked about a couple of weeks ago It says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. The message here is, talk to God in prayer about all your anxieties, the big ones and the small ones. Isn't that the basis of a good relationship? You know, why wait to pray until you have a major crisis going on in your life? Good friends don't wait to communicate with one another until everything is falling apart. We want to know what's going on in each other's lives, the big stuff and the little stuff. And so in prayer, it's good to develop this habit of talking to God every day and about everything. And Paul's really big on this. In Philippians chapter 4, this is just so right on the money. Paul writes, do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And when we do, Paul tells us in the very next verse, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This constant communication with God is how I think we're supposed to deal with the big things and the little things and all things that challenge us as we do our God jobs. When we're doing our kingdom work and we face the opposition that Jesus says is going to come, we deal with it by staying in touch with God. I'll leave you with one last thought. I think of all the gospel writers, probably none of them knew more about dealing with the cost of discipleship than did St. Matthew. Certainly none of the disciples left as lucrative a career as Matthew did. He was a tax collector, remember. He got rich by making nice with Rome and by fleecing his fellow countrymen. Once he decided to follow Jesus, there was no turning back from him. You think about the other disciples. They were fishermen. If they decided to do something different, they could always go back to fishing. But not Matthew. There was no going back. There was no way he was going to be a tax collector again after he decided to follow Jesus. He was, in poker terminology, all in for Christ. And so our gospel lesson reminds us that there's always a cost to discipleship. There's always a cost associated with following God's plan for us in Christ. And they may be financial costs like Matthew dealt with. There may be fallout in the family, as some of us here, and as Jesus himself dealt with. But despite the costs that come from following Jesus, when we do, we discover that we're living our lives to the fullest when we're living for something bigger than just ourselves. So by all means, follow Jesus by doing the God jobs in the kingdom that you're called to do. But when that opposition comes, and you know it will, deal with it by turning all your anxieties, all your concerns, the big ones and the little ones, over to God in prayer. Amen.